This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and anything else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts, except for yesterday, because yesterday I forgot to push one little button. So I did not have a audio recording of yesterday's podcast. And obviously I have my chroma key on because I see the green on my shirt is trying to become transparent. I apologize for that. I was playing with green screen. I've been trying to learn how to use green screen. I've got a green screen. Right now, I can't light it evenly enough to get a good green screen background, so I have not been using it. But I obviously, when I was playing with it, I left the chroma key on and don't seem to be able to. Well, I won't deal with trying to turn that off. Just ignore the sparkly green of my shirt because the it's just a green band across here below the moose, but it's trying to make that transparent because, well, that's what chroma keys do. Chroma key filter is set for green. I wore green on my shirt, and I should fix that, but not in the middle of the show. We've tried to fix things in the middle of the show before, and it usually leads to bigger problems than just... So anyway, this is Squirrel Chatter, a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are certain to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. All right, what do we got coming up today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1. We have our resuming our study Bible level Bible study. We are in Deuteronomy 11, and we are picking up in verse 18 this morning. Going to be looking at verses 18 through 25, if I do things correctly, which I should be able to do. All right, let's begin, as is our practice, with the prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, the prayer of confession, after a sip of coffee, which I obviously need. If my voice is a little scratchy today, the allergies are running wild here in Squirrel Manor. Mrs. Squirrel has completely lost her voice, and mine's feeling scratchy. So, I told her this morning, said, honey, don't try to talk. I don't listen to you anyway. I did. I was kidding, mostly. Every bit of humor has an element of truth to it. And I am easily distracted and not the best conversationalist at times. Something I need to repent of. All right. Well, let us pray the prayer of confession. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now our daily reading from the life of Christ. True salt and light are pure. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Matthew 5:13-15. Dr. MacArthur writes, with great responsibility, there is often great danger. We can't be an influence for purity in the world if we have compromised our own purity. We can't sting the world's conscience if we continually go against our own. We can't be used of God to retard the corruption of the world if our lives become corrupted by sin. To lose our saltiness is not to lose our salvation, but we will lose our effectiveness. Light, too, is in danger of becoming useless. Like salt, it can't lose its essential nature. A hidden light is still light, but it is useless light. That's why people do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. A light that is hidden under a basket can't even be used to read by. It helps neither the person who hides it nor anyone else. Don't hide your light for fear of offending others, whether out of indifference or lovelessness or any other reason. If you do, you demonstrate unfaithfulness to the Lord. Ask yourself, the demands of purity call for more than merely the eradication of sin and shameful habits, but also for replacing impurity with active, living, breathing righteousness. What are some specific acts of obedience and service to which God is calling you at this hour in this generation? All right. And now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right, well, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verses 18 through 25, so we are picking up exactly where we left off before I went to camp. So let me then read the passage, and then we'll talk about it. You shall therefore place these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your sons, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep this entire commandment which I am commanding you to do, to love Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cling to him, then Yahweh will dispossess all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. No man will be able to stand before you. Yahweh your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which your foot set, as he has spoken to you. So it begins out, and it's almost a direct echo of Deuteronomy 6 about binding the law on your forehead and on your hand. Excuse me. And if you remember back in Deuteronomy 6 when we were talking about this, we were talking about the fact that this was not to be a physical thing. It has become a physical ritualistic thing. A phylactery is a small leather box. The phylactery is a small leather box that usually contains pieces of vellum with scripture on them. They are worn by Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jewish men during times of prayer. So if you ever watch the videos of men praying at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, you will see these little boxes tied above their eyes and boxes tied about their left elbow forearm area. And these are these little leather boxes that contain scripture. These are phylacteries. Phylactery is a Greek word, meaning little box, basically. The Hebrew here is frontlet. Let me look at what the LSB note on that is. It says frontlet bands. That's the Hebrew word. So they use the Greek word phylactery because that's what everybody uses these days. That is the word that the Septuagint used here. And as I said, this has become a tradition among Jewish men and has for many, many years. Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, where he decried the men for enlarging their phylacteries, wearing big, noticeable ones to draw attention to the fact that they were being obedient in wearing phylacteries. But here's the meaning behind the phylactery. The commandments of God were to be bound to the forehead because they were to guide not only what we look at, but how we look at the world. It was between the eyes. It was the eyes were to be governed by Scripture. They still are. So, not looking at things you ought not look at, looking at things you ought to look at, and looking at things with the understanding that comes from the Word of God. That was the whole purpose behind the phylacteries. That was the whole idea of binding it to your forehead between your eyes. Also binding it to your hands, because what you do should be guided by Scripture. You shouldn't be doing whatever you want. You should be doing what the scriptures command, and not doing what Scripture says not to do. So that's verse 18. Then verse 19, and you shall teach them to your sons, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. The responsibility of teaching the next generation falls upon the parents generally and the father specifically. Even where outside teachers are used, the father should be aware of what's being taught and should still be guiding what is being taught. I think of the school system. We've outsourced the education, and far too many parents, and I mean Christian parents, rely on the school system to teach their children without paying attention to what the school system is teaching, at least up until 2020, when all of a sudden the kids were home because of the pandemic shutdown. And then the parents were suddenly exposed to what their children were learning and realized that their children were not being taught what they had been taught. When a parent thinks about school, they're thinking about the school that they went to 20, 30, in my case, 40 years ago. Not that I have small children, but I have small grandchildren, a small grandchild, and one and several nephews and nieces, grandnephews, grandnieces. And so, excuse me, as I said, the allergies are thick. So we have this outsourcing of the education, and the parents didn't realize a lot of what was being taught until just recently. And that's why you're seeing a lot of uproar at city council meetings, as the things that are being taught are becoming evident to the parents. And we're like, whoa, 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 that's not what I want you teaching my kids. That's a good thing. But they never should have taken their eye off the ball, because it's their responsibility to teach their children, specifically the fathers. Because the father is supposed to be the leader of the family. The father is the head of the wife. The parents are the head of the children. This is God's design. And so it is the father's responsibility to oversee the education of their children. And this is not only in reading, writing, and arithmetic. This is in the things of God. We are to teach our children the things of God, the scriptures, the worship of God, the adoration of God, the obedience of God. I preached on 2 Samuel 6 Sunday at church about the importance of obedience. And when they were moving the ark, the first time David tried to move the ark, they put it on a cart. And the reason they put it on a cart was that was how the Philistines had returned the ark to Israel after they had captured the ark and God afflicted them with all sorts of plagues until they returned the ark. They returned the ark on a new cart. And so that story had been handed down because it's a great story. And so they figured that's how you move the ark. Well, the cart hit a bump. The ark started to slide off the cart. And a young man named Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark, to keep it from falling. And God struck him dead, because you weren't supposed to touch the ark. The story of how the Philistines had moved the ark had been passed down. But the scriptural instructions on how to move the ark hadn't been. It was to be carried on poles by Levites. Nobody was supposed to touch it except the priests. And they were to cover it before it was carried by the Levites, so that the Levites wouldn't even accidentally touch it. So there was a specific instruction as to how to carry the ark. And that instruction was not passed down. The temple was not like a church. The temple was not like a church service where you go and hear a sermon, where you have Sunday school, where the scriptures are explained to you. The temple was where sacrifices were made. The place where the scriptures were to be taught was in the home, by fathers who knew the scriptures, teaching their children, who would then in turn teach their children. It was supposed to be passed down in the families. What we think of as religious education, like the church and Sunday school and all of that, didn't arise until the Babylonian captivity, when the synagogue was invented. And the synagogue is the pattern for the church is derived from the synagogue. So we're looking at instruction, you know, but even with the synagogue model and even with the church, it's the father's responsibility. When you send your kids to Sunday school, you need to know what the church is teaching them. I mean, it's more important that your kids correctly learn Scripture and learn the gospel than it is that they correctly learn long division, or that they correctly learn, you know, the history of World War II. It's more important that they learn the Scriptures. So as much attention as you pay to the school system, and again, just as an aside, I am urging every Christian to get their kids out of the public schools. It is an anti-Christian system. Homeschool your kids, get them into a good Christian school, do whatever you can to keep them out of the public schools. Because the public schools will chew them up and spit them out. And we've been seeing that. Who do you think puts all this transgender nonsense in the heads of 9-year-olds? So the children and all subsequent generations after the conquest, Moses is saying, were to be taught by their parents the Scriptures. Read that verse again. And you shall teach them to your sons, speaking of them, and the them is the commandments of God. When you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So the instruction should be constant in that you're teaching them as you're going about life. As you get up, as you lie down, as you go in, as you come out, as you're sitting around the house, as you're out working in the field, you are instructing your children in the things of God. So it's a continuous process that's mixed in with, you know, just the general living of life. And a lot of that falls out in, you know, Dad, why'd you do that? You know, why do you do things this way or that way? And so that, you know, opens up that you can explain the scriptural basis for these actions. Then verse 20, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This was a, you know, again, not a command to be literal. Many Jewish families have little boxes on their front doors. Again, like a phylactery, and there's a different word for it, and I can't come up with it right now. But they'll put the little boxes on their front doors. And if they have gates, they'll put them on a gate too, on the gatepost. But the symbolism was to remind you as you leave the house and you walk out the gate, reminding you of God's commandments that you are to carry them out into the world with you and obey them when you are outside of your home. Then when you return home, they're on your doorpost to remind you to take God's commandments with you into the house and live obediently to them in the house. So again, there's nothing wrong with having a physical, you know, box on the door with Scripture in it. But it is a symbolic thing. There's a reason for it. It's not a superstitious thing. It's not a good luck charm. It is, you know, I keep thinking about this. I keep seeing these ads for this micro-etched jewelry. And I don't know what the material is, but there's a little square. And on that square, they have micro-etched the entire Bible. You can't read it. You probably couldn't read it without an electron microscope. It's tiny, tiny print. Serves no purpose. Yet they're selling this jewelry like it's a good luck charm. You can have the entire Bible on a pendant or on a ring or, you know, on a bracelet. And it doesn't do you any good because you can't read it. The Word of God is useless if it's not read and understood. So having this micro-etched little cube of whatever material, titanium or silicon or whatever they used, having this little bit of whatever with the entire Bible micro-etched on it, it's just silly. Yet they're charging $50, $60, $70 for this stuff. So, you know, be advised. Don't waste your money. It's playing to a superstition. Well, the phylacteries and stuff, it was really funny. I looked up phylacteries yesterday in the dictionary. And in the thesaurus, I was doing it dictionary.com, I think. And I just clicked on the thesaurus to see what other words came up for use with phylacteries. And one of them was charm and amulet. Thinking about, you know, a good luck charm, your lucky rabbit's foot, whatever. Wasn't lucky for the rabbit, was it? Let's avoid superstition. Totally off the topic, but it's something that we should be aware of. So, the phylacteries and the boxes on the doors and the gates, this is symbolic of being aware of God's commandments at all times. This is Psalm 1 stuff. His delight is in the law of Yahweh, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's important stuff. And so that's what is symbolized by these phylacteries and having the word on your doorposts and on your gates. It's entirely a reminder to live according to and pass on God's word. So Father's Day was a couple of weeks ago. Dads, how you doing? Are you obeying the scripture in teaching your children and making sure your children come to know and understand the word of God? Because it's on you. And none of us have done a perfect job. But every once in a while, my daughter says something. She's now 32. And she'll say something. I go, huh, she listened. So, you know, I could have done better. Every one of us could do better. But do it. And then they were given the reason, verse 21. So that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep this entire commandment which I'm commanding you to do, to love Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cling to him, then Yahweh will dispossess all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. This is reminding us again that the covenant made at Mount Sinai, the obedience to the covenant made at Mount Sinai was, it was a temporal and a conditional covenant. It's temporal because the rewards of this covenant take place in time, and it's conditional. If you obey, then you will enjoy. If you disobey, you will not enjoy. And you'd be cast out. And so he's telling Israel, obey these commandments so that you can enjoy the land that God promised to your fathers to give you. This is a key thing. We need to understand that the covenant made at Sinai was made for the governance of the nation of Israel in the land. It was never perfectly obeyed. Excuse me. They suffered the consequences. They were exiled by the Assyrians. They were exiled by the Babylonians. They were exiled by the Romans. And the exile that began in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the ending of the nation of Israel as a political nation state, that exile has lasted, well, until at least 1948, when all of a sudden we have a nation of Israel again. So for almost 2,000 years, there was not an Israel on the earth as a political entity. And don't discount the significance of the fact that there is now a nation of Israel. It's really interesting. You go back to the Niagara conferences and the prophecy conferences of the early 20th, late 19th and early 20th century. And you had guys presenting papers at these conferences where they would argue that a lot of the end times stuff, you know, if you read through the Old Testament prophets, read through, you know, especially Revelation in the New Testament, but not only Revelation, but throughout some of the prophetic stuff in the New Testament, as you read through all these things, only many of these things could only literally be fulfilled if there existed at the end times a nation of Israel. And for thousands of years, there hadn't been, or for hundreds of years, 1900 years, there hadn't been, almost 2,000 years. And so we saw that. The scholars saw that, you know, these things could not be literally fulfilled if there wasn't a nation of Israel. And guess what? We have a nation of Israel again. Now, it's in unbelief. It is not worshiping God. Matter of fact, the most prevalent religion in Israel among Jews is atheism. Most prevalent religion in Israel is probably Islam, because of the Palestinians. I think that as far as religious Jews, they are outnumbered by Islamic Palestinians. But again, even the religious Jews aren't worshiping God, because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. They're worshiping an idol. They are worshiping an image of God that they have created. They have rejected the Messiah that he sent. There will come a day. I'll get to that in just a minute. There will come a day Let's do verses 24 and 25, and then I will cover that. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. In Genesis, I believe it's 15, we have a description. Let me read the borders from Genesis 15, because these are not the borders that Israel has ever had, but these are the borders that were promised. And so, since these are the borders that are promised, and God keeps his promises, there will come a time when Israel will possess this territory. This is what I believe very strongly, one of the reasons why we have to have an earthly millennial kingdom of Christ. So Genesis 15:18 says, on that day, Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, to your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. So this is the territory that God promised to Abraham. From the river Euphrates. People always say, is the West Bank part of Israel? They're talking about the West Bank of Jordan, because there's a lot of, you know, the West Bank was seized during one of the wars when the Palestinians and the Arab nations strove to wipe Israel off the map. I believe was the West Bank and the Golan Heights, was that 73? I'm not sure. One of the wars where the Arab nations, every time the Arab nations try to wipe out Israel, Israel gets bigger, just to put it bluntly. Because they push back against the Arab nations. And one of the territories that they seized is the West Bank of the Jordan River. But here it says that the border of Israel is the West Bank of the Euphrates River. Think about that. That's a large piece of territory that Israel has never had. It's also supposed to go from the river of Egypt, not the Nile. It's actually, there's a smaller river that is considered the border of Egypt. And it is, you know, kind of on the edge of the Sinai Peninsula. I don't have a map in front of me, so I can't really go with that. But this is territory that they have never possessed. And so this is one of the reasons why I believe in a millennial reign of Christ. God has promised this territory. He will fulfill that promise in time. And Christ will rule from Jerusalem, from the throne of David. Let's just flip over to Ezekiel 36. Let me read this real quick. Ezekiel 36, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Find Ezekiel 36, 24, 27, 31. Ezekiel 36. Let me read now verses 8 through 38 of Ezekiel 36. This is a rather long passage, but I want you to hear it. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown. I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will multiply and be fruitful. I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am Yahweh. I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you, so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. Thus says Lord Yahweh. And just looking at verse 12 there, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you, so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. He can't be talking about the return from the Babylonian exile, because Israel was again exiled from the land after that in AD 70. So this has to be future, because they will never again be dispossessed, bereaved of children. The land, he's promising the land itself, that the people of Israel will never again leave them. So this is the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. Verse 13, thus says Lord Yahweh, Because they say to you, you are a devourer of men and have bereaved your nation of children, therefore you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares Lord Yahweh. I will not let you hear dishonor from the nations anymore, nor will you bear reproach from the peoples any longer, nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares Lord Yahweh. Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel is living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them from the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds I judged them. Then they came to the nations to which they came. And they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, These are the people of Yahweh, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says Lord Yahweh, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you have come. I will prove the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares Lord Yahweh, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight, and I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. And you will inhabit the land that I gave to your fathers. So you will be my people. I will be your God. Make no mistake. When this promise is to be fulfilled, Israel will be a believing nation, walking in the ways of Yahweh. Not a nation full of secular atheists who call themselves Jews, but a nation that believes the word of God, meaning a nation that's repented of its sin, been washed clean, put its faith in their Messiah. He's coming again. And that is when this will all take place. So we're looking at the millennial reign of Christ, when the nation of Israel is saved. And so, I mean, read Zechariah, read Ezekiel, read Revelation. Look at how Jewish Revelation is. It's not symbolic of the church, folks. It's the promises God has made to the nation of Israel. Please don't lose sight of that. And then he says, no man will be able to stand before you. Yahweh, your God, I'm back in Deuteronomy 11, verse 25. No man will be able to stand before you. Yahweh, your God, will put the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. Now, if you remember that back in Genesis 10, God told Abraham that he was to walk around, actually it was Genesis 17, when Lot went down to, flip back, see what I can find. Yeah, Genesis, so it's circumcision. When did Lot go down to, 16? Trying to find when Lot went down to Sodom. When he and Abraham, 13. So they separate. And after they've separated, and Abraham gave, or Abram at this point, gave Lot, his nephew, the choice of where he was to settle if he was going to. And he chose the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah, because they were wealthy and well-watered. Not at all with that area. It's the Dead Sea, folks. You want to know where Sodom and Gomorrah were? You know, they were utterly destroyed, and it's one of the most desolate places on earth these days. But at the time, it was a green valley full of grass with prosperous but sinful cities in it. Yeah. Here's another example of the judgment of God. Look at the Dead Sea Valley. And there's nary a green thing there. It's one of the hottest, most desolate, driest places on earth. The Dead Sea has no outlet. The reason it's called the Dead Sea is you have all of these streams and rivers that flow into it, but there's no out. The only outlet is evaporation. And so because the water evaporates out, all the minerals and sediments and stuff that are washed downstream into the Dead Sea become concentrated so that the sea supports no life. It's too mucky for fish, chemically. And I don't know all the chemical composition of the water, but that is that's why it's the Dead Sea. Fish can't live there. This used to be one of the luscious valleys in the area, and that's why Lot chose it. Then in Genesis 13:14, we read, "And Yahweh said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see I will give to you and to your seed forever, and I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your seed can also be numbered." Verse 17, "Arise, walk about the land, through its length, through its breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came to live by the oak of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to Yahweh. Walk through the land. And then Deuteronomy, wherever you have set your foot is what God is going to give to Israel. So these are serious promises yet to be fully fulfilled. And they give us hope. Because again, this is why I'm looking for a millennial kingdom. Because Israel's disobedience that took place through the centuries, the complete promise of the whole land has never been fulfilled. It still remains. God's not going to abrogate that promise. He made that promise, and he will give that promise. He will fulfill that promise. And that is one of the reasons why we need a future messianic kingdom. So I would point you to those prophecies and ask you to consider them. All right, let's recite our faith from the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all things, graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase us in true religion. Nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the fruit of good works. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now the Collect for Peace. O God, the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them, by your word and Holy Spirit, a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Tuesday. I hope you have the best of days. We'll see you again here tomorrow. We'll pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 tomorrow. In the meanwhile, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.